Well, amen. Yeah, the victory is mine. I hope it's yours. Take your Bible and go to the 28th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read there together. Did you see the two guys that were baptized, the little fellas? The first little red-headed boy, did you see him? I was out at the Maritime Park at the Wahoos game on Friday night, and I was walking down the corridor, and I heard this voice, "Pastor!" I turned around, and he had me by my pants. He was pulling on my pants. And when I turned around, he said, "Do you go to Olive?" I said, "I do." He said, "I'm being baptized there Sunday." And then he invited me to church. Amen. Yes, sir. I've been encouraging everybody to invite everybody. It's the first invitation I've had this week. Come to church, I guarantee. He wanted me to be here to see him baptized. Amen. I hope you're as excited about the victory as that little fellow and his brother this morning. And I'm telling you, he didn't just, that little kid knew what he's talking about. He said, "I've asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and I'm going to be baptized." That's exactly what he told me out at the ballpark the other night. He didn't care who was listening or who was watching. He had the victory that was his in Christ. Jesus, raised from the dead, that little boy's Savior, I trust that he's yours. I want you to hear the Word of God today as we read the 28th chapter of Matthew. It's the story. We know it well, but sometimes we know it better than we live it. Amen? Sometimes we know more than we do. If we ever start living up to everything we've ever been taught, we're going to see revival. But I want us to look today at this 28th chapter and remember again what happened that first Easter morning. Matthew 28 and verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat upon it." You know, it's one of the few places in Scripture you'll find where angels sit. Most time they're standing or swooping or flying or moving. But when you've seen something you've never seen before, you sit down and look at it for a while. "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he's risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they," that is being the ladies, "they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But when the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. If he did not get up from the dead, you should tear up this book, you should fire this preacher, and you should sell this building. For without the resurrection, we have no Bible, we have no message, and we have no reason to gather. But the Word of God says that the angel reported, "He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Of all the world's religions, Christianity alone purports to be based on the resurrection of its divine founder. Christians, we that believe cannot explain the resurrection. It's the resurrection that explains us. That's why we're here. That's why for 2,000 years people have gathered worldwide on days like this. So let the message ring out from the corner of Olive and Davis and every church that lifts a steeple. Let the message go out. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. Let that message be proclaimed. For it is the gospel. Now this morning I want us to see in this 28th chapter truths about the resurrection. You see, if the tomb is empty, it indeed resets every priority that you have and I can have. So let's look at these four things I've outlined, these four truths that we mine out of this text for just a few moments this morning. Number one, he's alive, and it happened on a Sunday. It happened on a Sunday. The Bible says in verse 1, that is, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. There were services across Pensacola this morning as it dawned toward the first day of the week. They call them Easter sunrise services. I had mine all by myself. I got up and went out with nobody else around. I said, "Lord, I'll be with folk all day today." And so I just sat and watched that red ball of fire rise up and the blue sky turn blue and pink. And it got brighter and brighter over those pines. And quickly, it was the first day of the week. It was a Sunday. A Sunday morning like this when those ladies came to the grave and they could not find him. Now, I share with you today that because we have church on Sunday, it proves Jesus got up. You say, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense." Oh, now listen to me. The people that you're reading about in all of Scripture, they were all in the tradition of Judaism, they were Saturday worshipers. Everybody went to Sabbath. And now we see in Scripture the whole worship pattern change. In 100 AD, Barnabas wrote, "We kept the eighth day with joyfulness, the day Jesus rose from the dead." In 107 AD, Pliny, who was the governor in Asia Minor, speaking about Christians, said they were in the habit of meeting on a fixed day before it was light. In the first century, they had church every Sunday morning at daylight. You think Sunday night's tough? They got together at daylight, because that's when he got up. In 145 AD, Ignatius, who was the bishop of Antioch, said, "We no longer observe the Sabbath as Christians." In 150 AD, Justin Martyr said, "On Sunday we hold our common assembly, the day he rose from the dead." Can you imagine if I tried to change worship from being primarily on Sunday? Now, we had worship last night. You can have it on Wednesday night. We do that. You can have it on Tuesday. I'm telling you, every day is a great day to worship Jesus. Every day. But there is a primary day. There is a primary day, and it's Sunday, and we set that aside. And when you have other things that prioritize your schedule around Sunday, that takes you away from the worship of Jesus with his people on a continuous basis, then you've chosen to bow at another altar rather than the altar of the resurrected Lord. I'm not saying you have to go to church every Sunday to be saved. I'm not telling you even have to come on Sunday every week. But I'm telling you, when you can go year after year after year and never give it a thought, I'm here to tell you the resurrected Christ means nothing to you. It was the Lord's Day. And they changed. Something changed it from Saturday to Sunday. Well, let's just say I wanted to revert. And I wanted to change it back to Saturday. Not just at Olive, but for all of Christendom. What would it take? Take something stupendous. Take something miraculous. It takes something radical. Well, let me tell you what changed it from Saturday to Sunday. It was the stupendous, miraculous radicality of Jesus Christ getting up from the dead. And when he rose on Sunday, they said, "He's it, he's it, he's the Messiah, he's the one." And all of a sudden, believers started coming together on the first day of the week. He's risen, and it was on a Sunday. Let me tell you, friend, not only is he resurrected today, he'll be resurrected next Sunday, and the following Sunday, and the following Sunday. And in your life and mine, Sunday should mean something because Jesus got up from the grave. Secondly, not only is he alive, it happened on a Sunday. He's alive, do not be afraid. Notice what happened. The ladies came and they saw that he was gone and said, they were told by the angel, go to Galilee. They ran there and Jesus met them. And in chapter 28 and verse 10, the Bible says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. I preached a great message last Sunday night on don't fear. Some of you missed it. You ought to get a tape. It's some of my best stuff. Not done with any humility. It was just good, all right? I stole it from another preacher. It's really good. I outlined the six great fears that we all face at one time or another. And I'm telling you, if Jesus is alive, you don't have to fear these six items. Say, Pastor, what are they? Get a CD. No, let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, it's poverty. Poverty. People fear of poverty. Not only when they're young, but when they're old. You watch television, you'll hear it over and over and over for senior adults, some of which are in this room today. You'll hear it again and again. What happens? They'll ask you this haunting question. What's going to happen if you outlive your retirement? People fear poverty. Let me tell you, friend, this book says, I've never seen God's people go longing or begging for bread. Now, you may have to sell a couple of your boats, but I'm here to tell you, God's going to take care of you, all right? Amen. You trust him. Do not be afraid. The second one is criticism. Criticism. If you stand for Christ, you stand for anything, people are going to criticize you. Let me tell you, you just expect critics. If you don't have any critics, that's when you ought to get afraid. Because you're standing for nothing. Thirdly is ill health. People walk through this life with ill health. Fearful, I'm going to get sick. What if the cancer hits me? Well, if you really believe in eternal life, don't fear it. Just know the day's coming. If you live long enough, we're all going to die. Everybody in this room. Some before we meet next Easter. Poverty, criticism, ill health. The fourth great fear for people in our world is losing the love of someone that really does love you. I don't mean they're going to die. I mean that that person who said they loved you will no longer love you. I tell you, friend, Jesus will never stop loving you. I may stop loving you. Somebody that you think loves you may stop, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus never stops loving you. Poverty, criticism, ill health, losing someone, old age. Oh, people get fearful of old age. What's going to happen? I don't want to be in that home. My mother-in-law, God love her, she's right over here. And retirement buildings. It's what she calls it. She calls it the home. She said, well, I guess I have to go back to the home. I mean, she comes down on that H to the home. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. The sixth great fear is death. If you believe in me, I am the resurrection of the life, even though you die, yet shall you live. Do not fear. Notice what he said down in verse number 20. Lo, I am with you. How long? Always to the very end of the age. Jesus never, ever leaves you. He's alive. It happened on a Sunday. He's alive. Do not fear. He's alive. Thirdly, notice as we mine out of this text, he's alive and some still deny it. It was the 24th day of March, last month, this year. Militant American atheists met on the mall in D.C. And there Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and that half-infidel comedian Bill Maher spoke on the mall saying there is not a God. As a matter of fact, Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion, grabbing the minds of college students and challenging them that God is not alive. Dawkins says, I'd rather my children be sexually molested than raised with a religious education. He says religious education is worse than sexual molestation. There's still some who do not believe. There's even one lady now that is purporting that Jesus Christ never even existed. She actually writes it and says it. Well, I hope she picked up a newspaper this morning. His birthday's on the front of it. Been 2012 years, and it hadn't been since she did something. Is since he came. A.D., the year of our Lord. To say Jesus does not even exist. There are many today who simply say there is no God. It's what happened with the guards. They paid them off. They said, the guards came, and the Bible says they told them what happened. They came to the grave, and the stone had moved, and he is gone. And the guards came back and said, we don't know where he is. We didn't go to bed. We didn't go to sleep. I'm telling you, we put a hand on the Old Testament. We're telling you, we didn't do it. But he's not here. And the Bible says they paid him a great sum of money and told him the lie. And all through their life they did, and that rumor went that the disciples stole the body of Christ. It's one of the theories still purported even to this day people talk about. That's one of the things that Jesus really didn't die. The Muslims today say that he swooned, that Jesus didn't die, that he walked out on his pierced feet somehow and God, he never died, but just swooning. He's alive, though some still deny it. That's why we need apologetics more than ever. And let me just say to you, church, many of you have been asking questions. I'm working on it. I'm working on our school of apologetics and I'm reading more than I've ever read and getting ready to help us no more. That's why I have us read our confession. That's why I've taken the Apostles' Creed and olivized it a little bit. I've taken out a word or two and changed it. Some of you were reared Methodist. I had some Methodists so mad at me when we started reading the Apostles' Creed that I've about 95% of it that we read when we make our confession. And they asked me, said, well, it's quick. I said, what? The quick and the dead. I said, well, Baptists are slow and we can't do the quick and the dead. Because people don't know what that means. The quick, the living, that's what it means, the living and the dead. So we've just taken some words and changed it around a little bit, but we make our affirmation. I want you to know what you believe.
I want you to memorize the Ten Commandments. I want you to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to hear that confession week after week after week, because it's important, more important than ever in America, that we know what we believe as Christians. There are some who doubt it. His name's Lee Strobel. He's written several books, one, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Resurrection. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune. He was a man that followed criminal activity and wrote stories for the Chicago Tribune following trials. And something happened in Lee Strobel's life that Jesus caught his attention, and Strobel said, "I'm going to prove that Jesus was not God." So for 600 days, almost 2 years, he crisscrossed the world and talked to leading authorities. And Strobel said after 600 days, he said, "I had amassed more evidence for the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than I had seen in many cases that sent men to the gas chamber for murder." He said, "I had more evidence that Jesus was alive than evidence used to lead to the capital punishment of many." He said, "I couldn't do but one thing." And Strobel said, "I fell on my knees and I said, 'Lord Jesus, I am convinced you are God. Come into my heart and save me.'" I challenge you today, if you're not a believer or you're a doubter, take some of Strobel's books and read. Go get some of Hank Hanegraaff's books on the proof of the resurrection. Read some of Josh McDowell. Don't just go off and say, "I don't feel like it." At least be intellectually honest and read both sides of the issue. I'm here to tell you he's alive. There are many that still doubt it, but I got a little news for you. In 50 years, we won't even know who Richard Dawkins is. In 50 years, Sam Harris's books will be in dust. But let me tell you, in 2,000 more years, if the world still stands, this book will still be here. I guarantee you it will be. Why? He got up! He got up! He got up from the dead. He's alive. It happened on a Sunday. He's alive. Don't be afraid. He's alive. Some still doubt it. There's one last thing I want you to see. When Jesus gathered them all together here, and he gave what we call the Great Commission, "I want you to know he's alive. Go and make disciples." What is our job? That little redheaded fellow that I started with that got baptized today, he wanted me to come. Let me tell you, he was telling others down at the ballpark about his Lord. I want to encourage you that you go, that you invite someone, that you share with someone. It's important that we go and make disciples and teach them. USA Today had a wonderful article on Friday, Good Friday of this week. I was reading through and I thought, man, that's what I need right here. They said that people that are over 30, the 30 crowd that grew up in the church and left the church, USA Today said, "We are seeing them come back and come back and come back to the church." And here's the word they used. They said those that were converts years ago are becoming, USA Today's word now, national newspaper, they are becoming reverts. Reverts. They're reverting back to their faith. I don't even know if a revert's a word or not, but they used it. They said converts are becoming reverts. What happens is that they grew up in church and they heard the gospel, then they went away and they left and they married and some divorced and some got broken and some cursed God and some doubted, but they turned 30 and 35 and 40 and they went out and all of a sudden they found the hollowness within their soul and now they are reverting. They're coming home. Some of you are here today. Been a long while since you've been to church, but somebody invited you. This is the year of the testimony at Olive Baptist Church. I want you to turn your eyes to the screen. We usually use a testimony every Sunday, and I've prepared one for you this week. I want you to hear it. Listen to what Gary shares. It's about 3 minutes, and he'll share with you how somebody helped him. Let's look at this video.
Around 17, I was working at a pizza place in, on Navy Boulevard, and it catered to the military. And Jim would come in, and he patronized the place, and he would leave a track sometimes on the platter. It also come up when he checked out, and he would ask me about my salvation or if I was a Christian. And I would kind of just be nice to him and, you know, say something to him. But eventually I started get more interested in it, and I had some problems with alcohol and drugs at that time, and I knew I needed some help. So I went to a Christian coffee house one night, and I remember Jim being there, and we reconnected again, and I remember Jim leading me to the Lord that night.
I have always found that relationships are very important, and I've always found that if you want to talk to somebody about Christ, you can do it in a cold way, or you can do it in a relationship-based way. And I found it more effective in my life when I've witnessed to people to get to befriend them first. And Gary was one of those people that I befriended, and feel honored to be part of his journey to Jesus.
20 years later, I found myself miserable. I'd been running from God the whole time. The more I was drinking and drugging, the more I was being convicted. The more I was being convicted, the more I was drinking and drugging. It was a vicious cycle for me. In 1994, a friend of mine who was in the 12-step program invited me to an Easter service, and I came. Well, I knew at that time I needed to be back in church, which I hadn't been in 24 years, in order to grow as a Christian. Since coming back to the church, not only did I come back, but my son Philip in February was saved and baptized. My granddaughter Shelby, who's now 12, has been saved and baptized. My 5-year-old granddaughter comes to church and is in Sunday school. My grandson, 5-year-old, he's in Sunday school here. My daughter Mandy, who just graduated from, or is graduating from the Karis house, unfortunately she followed in my footsteps with a drug and alcohol addiction, which is strong in my family. She will go on to the second phase of the Karis house. Olive Baptist Church and the family here will never know how much they've touched my life, my grandchildren's life, my children's life, and I'll be ever grateful for the people here and for this church. Just by you being obedient and faithful to God. And you'll never know. I don't think you'll know how much it meant to me.
Well, thank you, Gary. But again, we know the credit goes to the
That's
Lord.
Right.
And we, as Christians, we may spread the seed and water it, but we know that God gives the increase. So, yeah. So, amen.
Second service, Gary will sit right down here. It's where he always is. I didn't know his story till a few weeks ago. Some of you sit here and say, Pastor, I'm just like old Gary. I did something back there, but you know, I'm a long way from the Lord. I've just moved away. I'm just not where I ought to be. Well, this morning we want to help you with that. You know, as Gary talked about the process, how he's moving through and how somebody was in his life and then in his daughter's life and his family's life. We had to shoot that video 2 or 3 times because old Gary, he's a man's man. He just started breaking down, crying. He said, I got to start over. I said, please, in Jesus' name, don't start over. I said, just talk. He said, no, Pastor, I want to start over. And so he kind of held it together. He's a gun salesman. And so I said, we'll do it any way you want to. That'd be fine. But there's a process where God began to move. And for some of you, the process begins today. Because you'll believe on the Lord today. You'll say, I want to receive Him today. I want to walk with Him today. Jesus gave us a word in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. It's a powerful verse. Just read this out loud with me, wouldn't you? Please look up on the board. Just read this. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. I want you to look at those three action words I want you to see. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in His name. Those three action words. The first one is believe.
What have you got to believe? You've got to believe, according to 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ died for your sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. If you believe, say, Pastor, I believe. I believe today. I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, after you believe, you receive. You receive. You just take what God's given you. You see, there's two ways to look at salvation. There is what I call a done plan and a do plan. The do plan, D-O, the do plan says, what have I got to do? What have I got to do? I've got to change this. I've got to be faithful. I've got to be baptized. The Bible doesn't know anything of a do plan. It knows of a done plan. Everything that need be done for your salvation and mine was done at the cross when Jesus said it is finished. He took your sin and became sin for you, and He died for you. When you believe that, then you receive that. And then thirdly, He gives you the power to become the child of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, amen. If he is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, it was interesting when Gary told his story, and he told me about Jim leaving that track and then running into him in the coffee house and leading him to Christ. And I said, Jim, tell me about that. Here's what Jim said. He said, Pastor, I led so many people to faith in that coffee house. I don't even remember that encounter over 20 years ago. He said, now I've known Gary now for these years, and I've watched, and he's told me that. And he said, I just wish I could remember what happened that day. But you see, it didn't happen to Jim. It happened to Gary. And Gary will never forget. Because, friend, you don't forget the day when Jesus steps out of heaven and steps in your heart. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, we want you to do what Gary did. We want you to call on the name of the Lord. And in just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, and we want to encourage you. But I got good news for you today. You say, Preacher, man, this place is packed. I want to walk down it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't dare embarrass you, not on an Easter or any other Sunday, but I want to help you today. And here's what I want you to do with me. If you'd give me just a moment, I'd like you just to pray with me. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment. And as you do that, if you're here today and you've never cried out to the Lord and asked Him to save you, then I want you to ask the Lord to come into your life right now. He said, Preacher, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you want to pray with me, that's good. Or you can pray your own prayer. You just believe. As many as believe. You believe and you receive. You become children of God. You say, Preacher, that's what I want today. I want to draw that line. I'm ready to step across. I'm ready to become a follower of Christ. Then you pray these words with me. Lord God, thank you for loving me, and thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Father, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart, into my life, forgive my sin, and save me. I want to be your follower. I trust you, and I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.